Lord, we bless you that you have been exalted to the Father's right hand. You rule and reign. And Lord, that everything will become a footstool for your feet. We bless you, Lord, tonight. We come to worship the living God. Lord, not some dead idea. Lord, the living and true and one and only living God. We bless you, Father. You've spoken through your word. Lord Jesus, you have revealed the Father through your being amongst us. And we just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you enlighten our minds and our hearts. So, Lord, bless us as we share from your word tonight. Help us, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're in Jeremiah, aren't we? Just for a few more occasions. There's an awful lot in Jeremiah, but I want to pick up how Jeremiah, as a person to start with, he had some serious issues to face. You know, he was, like I said last time, he was unique in the sense that he had to tell people they had to surrender rather than fight. Not a popular idea. The people thought he was a traitor. That was one of the things. Now, there's something else that's unusual about him. And in chapter 16, we will get to chapter 23 eventually, believe me, but in chapter 16, God tells him something that is unusual too for Jeremiah, but it's unusual for generally for the Hebrew man. In chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'You must not marry or have sons or daughters in this place. For this is what the Lord says about the sons and daughters born in this land, and about the women who are their mothers and the men who are their fathers. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be mourned or buried, but will be like refuse lying on the ground. They will perish by sword and famine, and their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth.'" Isn't that sad? But I don't know about you, but I should imagine Jeremiah was a man that thought about when he was a young lad of getting married, having a family and settling down and having a normal life of it, you know. And the Lord says to him, "No, no, you're not going to marry him, Jeremiah." I don't know, does it remind you of anything that Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians about getting married? It does to me. He recommends that the unmarried stay unmarried at that point in time. Not that he's against marriage by any means, but it's 1 Corinthians 7, if you'd just like to see that. And this is what is applying in Jeremiah's time, of course. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 25 and 6, I think it is. "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are." Right? So he's saying, if you're unmarried, stay that way in the present situation. And as Paul was writing, what was the present situation for Christians? Your next visit could be the lions. Yeah? And for Jeremiah, he says, there's not going to be any peace in this place. It's going to be war, war, and more war. And having a family and a wife around as well is just going to make life more painful for you than it really is. So that's, I suspect, why Jeremiah was told not to marry. It was a difficult thing for him to face, I should imagine, but the Lord gave him the grace to do it. Because he's not going to be very popular. That's one of the things. And he has to contend. We go to chapter 23 for a moment. We will go somewhere else as well, besides. But in chapter 23, Jeremiah is contending all the time with false prophets. People, the majority of them, who are around saying, it's all going to be okay, hunky-dory, everything's fine, don't worry. Yeah, right? Pack up your troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Yes. And then they went off to the First World War and they all got shot. Yeah, well, it wasn't much good for them either, was it? So, Jeremiah, in chapter 23, we find verse 9, but I want to read just a small bit of it, really, if I can find it. Verse 25, we'll go to, right?
9?
This is chapter 3, 23, verse 25. The section is all about lying prophets from verse 9, but we're going to the end of it in verse 25. And God says, "I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. Tell them, or let them tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not appoint them. They did not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. So you need to be very careful when you're listening to what people say. Thus says the Lord, is all I can say. Make sure it is thus says the Lord and not some ideas that they've come up with as well. So Jeremiah is confronted with this all the time. They're saying, this is what God says. And he says, well, very nice, but I don't think it is. We need to go back now to chapter 20, where he has to confront a particular prophet, a guy called Pashur. You'll see him there in chapter 20. Jeremiah and Pashur. Right. He's the priest, but he was a bad egg. Verse 1.
Yeah.
When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor Misabim. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. And there you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. So that's what's going to happen to you. But he calls him a new name. He gives him a new name. This is something that I want to pick out. We've got Jeremiah done. He says, your name's Pashur. Now, I should have looked at what Pashur means. It probably means something nice. But he's going to call him Magor Misabib. And what does Magor Misabib mean? Because it gives you the footnote. Terror on his side. Yes. Total panic. That's his new name. He's going to call it total panic. Terror on every side. And so Jeremiah gives him a name that's going to be prophetic of what's going to be about him. All right? And we'll see that comes on in a little while. Right? Okay? Now then, I need to go back a little bit to the situation in which Jeremiah is prophesying, the kings in particular. So if you go to chapter 1 and verse 3 of Jeremiah, you'll see the particular kings who are in the reign of Jeremiah. In the time of Jeremiah's prophecy. Right? Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. He mentions three kings. In fact, there were five kings during that period of time. Right? So, these are the three important ones. There's another two that quite minor in a sense, but if you turn with me then, please, if I can find it, to 2 Chronicles 36, we can see what these kings were. And you get a little summary of their reigns. 2 Chronicles 26. 36, sorry, my apologies. When Josiah died, that's the king, the old boy. Josiah was a good king, by the way. You knew that, didn't you? Josiah was the last of the good kings. It says, when he died, the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. Now, Josiah had called him Jehoahaz, which means, right, God upholds, Lord helps, yeah? Right. And Jeremiah gave him another name. He called him Shalom, which means payback. Right? God's going to pay him back. Right? So what happens to Jehoahaz? Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. That was a great reign, wasn't it? Yeah. The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem and imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Eliakim's brother Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt. So Eliakim was renamed Jehoiakim. That's the son of Josiah, right? Eliakim, the Jehoiakim, right? You know Jehoiakim? Was he a good one or was he a bad one? He was really bad. He was terribly bad. Right? In fact, even his own generals thought he was bad. You read it in Jeremiah. On one occasion, Jeremiah sent a prophecy on a scroll, right, about what was going to happen if they didn't change their ways. And it was winter time. He was in Jerusalem, and he got a little sort of, you know how the old building men used to have those little coal things, braziers around. There was a brazier going away, and he asked for a knife, right? And as the scribe read one or two pages or a bit of the scroll, he got the pen knife, chopped it off, and chucked it in the fire. Right? That's what he thought about God's word. Right? And the men that were near him said, yeah, you shouldn't do that. No, he was totally anti-God. Next one in there. So he thought he'd got rid of God's word. So, you know what happened? God told Jeremiah, just write it all out again, will you? He didn't get rid of it at all. Right? But what was written was what was going to happen. And he did, of course. So Jehoiakim's a bad egg, right? Right? And then let's read on then. So Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign, the detestable things he did, and all that was found against him, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, that's N. N comes after M. Did you know that? If you want to remember who's in order, M comes first before N. Hijklmn. See? So it's Jehoiakim was his son. Right? Jehoiakim, his son, succeeded him as king. Verse 9. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months and 10 days. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him and brought him to Babylon, together with articles of value from the temple of the Lord. And he made Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was the last one. Right, that was the end of all the kings of Judah. Right. So, we've got these kings, right? Jehoiakim and his son Jehoiakim. Now, the thing that's interesting is we need to turn to 2 Samuel 12. Because there's a play on words with those names, right? Trying to explain what's going on. Jeremiah is making a point about those names. It's 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. This is the promise that God made to David. Yeah? And he says this: when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Right? Now, you need to know the Hebrew, what's going on here. But basically, what's happening is, he says, the Lord says, when you die, I will raise up your offspring. Now, what's the word for raise up in Hebrew? Is God Jehoiakim's. Right? And he says, when I raise up, when I Jehoiakim you, David, right, then I'm going to establish you. And what's the word established? Jehoiakim. I will Jehoiakim you, David. Right. So I'm going to Jehoiakim you, and then Jehoiakim you. Right? I will raise up and establish. Right? Now then, when Josiah, the good king, had his son, he thought, this is it, God's going to establish it after all the reformations he's done. So he calls him Jehoiakim, he's going to raise up. But Jehoiakim was totally non-Jehoiakim at all. Right? He was a waster. But Jehoiakim, right, in order to contradict Jeremiah, called his son Jehoiakim. The Lord establishes. Right? Never mind what you say, Jeremiah, I'm here to stay. Right? I've got my son, and I'm going to say the Lord establishes. Right? And Jeremiah says, no, he isn't, he's going. And of course he was. His reign lasted 3 months, that was the end of that. Okay, so there's the play on words that's going on, alright? So the promise to David was that there would be a rising, and there would be an establishing, but these guys aren't it. Right? And Jeremiah has to tell them that, of course. So there, we get to chapter 23 now, okay? Of Jeremiah. Back there again. That was all background to that, you see. It gives you what's going on. Chapter 23. There's Jeremiah 23. It's in there somewhere. Right. Okay. Right. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Right. So, can you remember from last time, what does God mean when he says shepherds? They're the rulers, the kings. David was called a shepherd, the shepherd of my people. They are under shepherds. God's the ruler, ultimately, but the rulers, the kings, were shepherds. And so he says, woe to shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. I don't know if you get the feeling of it, but shepherd and destroyer are complete contradictions. Yeah? They're supposed to look after, but they're destroyers, right? Yeah? Right? So, let's have a look at Ezekiel for a moment. This is what bad shepherds do. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 and 3. Ezekiel. Where's Ezekiel? He's after Jeremiah, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Yes, 34, 2 and 3. This is what the shepherds, Jehoiakim and his likes, were up to. 34, verse 2. It's all good exercise for you. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on very high hills. And they were scattered over the whole earth. And no one searched or looked for them. That's what those sort of shepherds were. Absolute wasters. No good at all. So God gets rather upset about it, yeah? So back to Jeremiah. Woe to you shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Is he talking about sheep, by the way? Just to get this clear, because there was an occasion when someone came to a service and I was talking about the sheep and the shepherds, and they went back and with Henry, asked them, did they have a good time? He said, I can't understand it. He was just talking about sheep all the time. We're not talking about sheep. His people. The shepherds were the kings who ruled over the people as shepherds looked after sheep. But they didn't look after the people. They hurt them, damaged them, ruined them. Right? So they were scattered as a result of that.
Oh, right. That was the fertilizers, isn't it?
Get them back. Right, so verse 2. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. So play on words again. Jeremiah is doing it all the time. says, you bestow your care on them, right? And some care that is. Well, I'll bestow my care on you. And you'll find out I can care for you as well. And you won't like it. Okay, so Jeremiah's using that word to care for in that sense there. Right. Verse 3. Right. Just before we get there. God's saying, I'll pay you back for what you've done. If you want to check it out, it's Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. He's quoting back to that. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. See, Jeremiah knew his Bible. We will have to all of this, yes. It'll be good, won't it? Yeah. This is a warning to the shepherds, to the rulers, to the people. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. It's the evil you have done, is what Jeremiah is quoting. Says, you shepherds, God says, I'll pay you back for the evil you have done. And he could have said Deuteronomy 20, yeah? As a reference to it. Okay, so God's fulfilling his promise, his threats as well, Deuteronomy 28, yeah? Right, so on to verse 3, back to there. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, and there where they will be fruitful and increase in number. So God's going to take the initiative, and he's going to do something about caring for his sheep. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Mm. God's going to go after the sheep when the shepherds have abandoned them, which is wonderful. Mm. So he's going to call them back, yes? And in what way did God begin to call back his sheep? Well, when did it first start, would you say? It started when, in the time of the Babylonians, after the Babylonian Empire had fallen, King Cyrus says, all you who want to go back, go home. So that was the beginning of the going home, right? So that's the gathering, God gathering his sheep back, yeah? But there's a lovely one, I think, later on, in Acts chapter 2. You know, on the day of Pentecost, it says there were men and women from all around the empire. From, well, shall we just read it? It's lovely, yeah? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Wonderful. Do you think God's gathering his sheep on that day? I think it says he gathered in 3,000. That's a good flock full, wasn't it? And they all understood the language, yes, but the tongues they were speaking in. Quite remarkable. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were saying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. Residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? That's amazing. Do you think God was gathering them back at that point?
Yeah.
Yes. One interesting question. When the Holy Spirit gave them those different languages, do you think they spoke the languages like a native?
Yes,
I'm sure they did, right? So how did the people know they were Galileans? Because he wasn't from their accent. From their dress. Very good. I'll throw that one in for you, yes. How they looked, yes. Okay. Right. But the Lord was gathering them in, right? And of course, he's doing that for Israel today, yes? He's gathering them back again. The Lord, he says, he will gather my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. Of course, that happened with the Babylonians, but it was only a small amount. But the Lord's calling back the Israelites back to the land as a people, which is wonderful to see, yeah? Okay, and what's going to happen is that they're going to turn to Jesus. That's good, isn't it? That'll be the real gathering, ultimately. Yes, that's what it's about, yeah? Right, so on to verse 4. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Isn't that lovely? Shepherds, yes, but the ultimate shepherd is Jesus, the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of what the shepherds were meant to be, right? Okay. I like that. He says, he will tend them. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
And they'll no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. Do you know what that reminds me of?
Yeah.
It just brings to mind the parable of the lost one, you know?
Yeah.
It goes after the lost sheep. Wherever it is, he's going to find it, which is lovely, yeah? So, so that's what the Lord says in verse 4, right? Okay? So, verse 4 says, I will place shepherds over them, and they will tend to them. The word is, I will raise up shepherds. I will Jehoiakim shepherds.
Mm.
Yeah? That's what he's saying there. I will Jehoiakim shepherds and set them up. And it's going to be the Messiah as the fulfillment of it, right? Then we come to verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up, I'll Jehoiakim again.
Mm.
I'll Jehoiakim a branch, or to David, a righteous branch. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So the days are coming when he's going to raise up this king. Is that wonderful? Wow. How about that, yeah? Ultimately, it's the Messiah. And he's, what does it say? He's described as a righteous branch, but it's to David. Why does he say to David? Because he promised. God said he'd do something for David. He'd raise up and establish, yeah? So it's the righteous branch. And that name branch becomes one of the names of the Messiah, you know. It's mentioned in Zechariah. We'll probably come to that eventually. Yeah? But it's, that's another name for Messiah now, branch. Yeah? He's sometimes called the root of David, yeah? And all of those things, but branch is another one that he's called, yeah? So it's a righteous branch. Interestingly, and the king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This is the king who does things right, yeah? There's a hint there about David again. If you look at 2 Samuel 8:15, it says something about David that's applied there to the Messiah. 2 Samuel?
Yes.
2 Samuel 8:15.
What was that?
8:15. David reigned over all of Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Well, David did what was just and right for all his people. Did he get it right all the time?
No.
Certainly not. But he did a good job. He was a good lad, yes? Right. But Messiah is going to do it perfectly. This is the ultimate king that we're talking about, yeah? So, that's the description of the ultimate king who's coming from David's line, right? The king will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, in the days of Messiah, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Right. What's going to happen in his days? Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. We're back to that special theme of Jeremiah that the ones in Judah didn't like. Remember? I mentioned it last week. When Jeremiah talks about Israel, what did he mean?
I've lost
your place. You've lost your place, yeah? He meant the northern tribes, who for the last 90 odd years have been wiped off the map. Right? In Jeremiah's day, it was nearly 100 years that the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom away. Right? So they're, as far as the Judah people are concerned, waste. No, gone, forgotten. So when Jeremiah comes along and says, God's going to bring them back, right? He's going to bless them, as well as dealing with you lot, they don't like it. But what he's promising is there's going to be a restoration and reunification. Is that right? Yeah. Yes, restoration and reunification. The nation's going to be one nation under God. Again, that's what he's saying, under Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? Right, so they're coming back to Jesus. And they were. And we saw in Acts, the Jews from all over the place. They weren't just from Judah. They were the Asher lot, the Zebulun lot, the Naphtali lot, you know. All of them that be scattered around, they were coming back to the Lord, which is wonderful. Right. Okay, and then he says, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Is that wonderful? Yeah? This is his name. It's his name. And his name is?
It's Jesus.
The Lord, our righteousness. Right, what does that mean? That's what they're going to call him. That's his name. The Lord, our righteousness. You know, it's a sentence, but it's a condensed sentence, isn't it? What does it mean, the Lord, our righteousness?
He's our
Saviour, yes. It's God who saves us. Huh? God becomes to us righteousness. He does the thing for us, right? So it's the Lord who produces righteousness in order to give it to us, in order to save us. And that's the shepherd, that's the king. The king who is the Lord our righteousness. But I want you to note something very interesting. What's it saying? It's called the, how's the word Lord spelled in your Bible?
Capital
L's. What's that mean?
Jehovah.
Jehovah, Yahweh. Right, yeah? What's he calling the Messiah? Calling the Messiah God. The king, the ultimate king, is the God king. Right? He's the ruler. Right? That's what it's about. This is staggering. It really is. Yeah, this Messiah is not just the descendant of David, human, he's also God. Right? And that's a wonderful thing, wonderful. Right? We get phrases in the Bible where you get that thing, is it in Exodus 17, where it talks about the altar? Well, the one that's looking up, it's Exodus 17, 15. Let's have a look at it. Exodus 17, 15. Yeah? Exodus 17, 15. Can't find it, because I'm looking in the wrong place. Exodus 17:15. 17:15. Yes, that's right. When the Amalekites had the victory, they were winning, and then Moses held his hands up, and they eventually succeeded under Joshua to defeat the Amalekites. And it says, verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it the Lord, bless you. The Lord, he called it, the Lord is my banner. For he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So he called the altar, the Lord is my banner. Right there. Now, this is, get your thinking on this one. Moses called the altar, the Lord is my banner. But the altar wasn't God. Was it? So why did he call it, the Lord is my banner? It's where the sacrifice was made. It's telling us that this is what God's done. It's a sort of focal point for what God's done, isn't it? Yeah?
A witness.
A witness, yes, right. So he's calling that the Lord is my banner, right? As a witness, right? So, what I'm trying to say is that to use the phrase the Lord is doesn't necessarily mean it's God, right? But when it's used as the Messiah, it does, right? Okay? So, I've got another example of that, if I can just fish it out. Yes, look at Jeremiah 33:15-16. You'll find this really, really interesting. Jeremiah 33:15-16. It's a parallel passage to the one we're just looking at, yeah? Verse 15, in those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. We just had that, haven't we, yes? Right? Yeah? He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now then, look very carefully, what is called the Lord our righteousness in Jeremiah 33?
Branch.
No? Jerusalem. If you know the original, it says, in those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which she will be called. The name by which she will be called. Not he, she will be called, and it's Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem called the Lord our righteousness? Sorry, because it's not God. Jerusalem isn't God.
The bride.
It's the bride. Hmm? Yes?
Bride of Christ, the church.
Yeah, but it's called the Lord our righteousness because the Lord our righteousness is there. It's his dwelling place. That's where we'll find him. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Yeah? His goodness, his mercy becomes extended to the people. That's the lovely thing, isn't it? Right? Yeah. So we enter into the benefits of Messiah. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay? Right then. Just one more, just to clinch it for you. in Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 25.
The ark
was in Jerusalem, yes, it was the city of God, but it wasn't going to be, it's not going to be there anymore. No. We got rid of the ark last week, remember? Isaiah 45, verse 22. I've lost my place here now. It's confusing.
See?
Isaiah 45, verse 22. Right. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Who's talking? God's talking. You got it?
Not yet.
Oh, well. Try again. Verse 22 of chapter 45. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Fabulous, eh? Isn't that, that's a worldwide call, isn't it? Fantastic, yeah? Okay. That's the gospel going out. I, by myself, I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. And they will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. And all who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But to the Lord, or but in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt.
Wow.
Right. So, at whose name is every knee going to bow in Isaiah? No, where are we doing it? At whose name is every knee going to bow in Isaiah 45? It's Yahweh. Right. Jehovah. The old word way of saying it, but Jehovah's not his name. You knew that, didn't you? I've told you this before, have I? Jehovah is not God's name. Jehovah is a combination of Yahweh and Adonai. Right? The Hebrew letters say Yahweh, but they don't have the vowels of Yahweh. They have the vowels of the word Lord, because the Jews wouldn't say Yahweh, they said Lord. Right? And when our translators came across it, they put the two together, which they shouldn't have, and come up with Jehovah. Right? Jehovah is not God's name. It's Yahweh. Right, you want a proper name? Okay? Did you know that?
No,
no, right.
Jehovah Lotha.
Hey? You can call him Jehovah, he's not Jehovah. You can call him Yahweh Lotha.
It's unpronounceable, really,
though, isn't it? Yes, it's indescribable, but yeah. Yahweh is related to the word I am.
Yes.
Right? Whereas Jehovah doesn't mean anything.
Jehovah's Witnesses
mean something. Yeah, I know they do, but they're wrong. The Hebrew has capital letters. Yod,
yes.
H, Vav, H. Right? Which spells Yahweh.
So they would have that before
Rapha
and Rofi and
all the others? Yes, well, yeah. Yahweh Rofi, Yahweh my banner, yeah. Nisi. Yeah, all those things, yeah. Yahweh Tidkenu, which is there, yeah. The Lord our righteousness, yeah. Okay, so that's the word Yahweh. Those capital, whenever there's capital letters, it's. What was it? Letter Yod, which is, we pronounce J, but it's pronounced Y, yeah? Y, H, V, H.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the four letters, but underneath, the Jews always wrote the vowels for the word Lord, Adonai. Because when they read it, they would say, Hero, for example, Hero, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Yeah, that means hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? But it doesn't say that. It says, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Adonai. Jehovah our Lord, or Yahweh our Lord, the Lord is one. Yeah. So we're back to what I'm saying is in Isaiah 45, who is it at whose knee everyone will bow? It's Yahweh. Right? But you know in Philippians chapter 2, yes, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. What does that mean? That means Jesus is God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry?
In Revelation?
What, they bow to him there?
Oh, yeah, because it says every knee will bow.
Bow to him, yes. 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 Yeah. Because God has appointed the Son to be the judge. Yeah. Yes, Henry.
So when Jesus said, "I am," when the men fell over, what context was that then?
Yeah.
He was using the name of the Lord. Yes.
So he would have said,
He's claiming to be God.
So he would have said, I am.
What? In Hebrew? Yeah.
You wouldn't have said,
but the Greek says, ego, I mean, the Greek says, ego I am. It's the Greek word for I am. Ego I am. But that he was making it clear. All right, I'll give you one example. It's in John's Gospel. When they're talking about, Jesus says, you know, you destroy this temple and I build it in 3 days. And they say, yeah, I'm not even 50 years old. And this temple's been going up for yonks, you know. And he says, well, Abraham rejoiced to see my glad day and was glad. See, Abraham, you see, you chicken you are. Abraham, a long time ago. He said, what are you saying about it? You've seen Abraham. And then Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And what do they do? They pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because he's blasphemy, they say. Because he's claiming to be God. Right? And it would have been blasphemy if he wasn't. Right? But he was. So he was right. They were wrong. Right. So at the name of Jesus. So he called the Lord our righteousness. Right? Which is wonderful. So last little bit, back to Jeremiah, and we'll finish there. Right? Okay. Jeremiah, here we come, chapter 23, verse 6 again. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. Well, we're seeing that today, aren't we, of course? Yeah. But what's he saying? What's going to be? Do you remember last time we said they're not going to remember the ark?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What are they going to forget now? He says the day will come when they won't say. What won't they say then? They'll no longer say. Yeah.
Yeah.
What's that?
They're coming out.
It's the Exodus.
Yeah.
The Exodus in the Bible of the Old Testament is the salvation event.
Yeah.
Right? It all points back to that. Every time they refer to salvation, it's Exodus. When God called the people, saved them by the blood of the Lamb on the door, it's all the salvation events, right? That's the Old Testament salvation event. When God made a people for himself. Right? And this Jeremiah says, the time's coming when you won't be referring to that, you'll be referring to this. What's this? Salvation event. Well, let me give you one more little thing then. Yeah? Right? If you go to Luke chapter 9, it's my last verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 29. Verse 29. Well, we'll go to verse 28. It's the Transfiguration. Yeah? About 8 days later. You found it?
9:20. What's that?
Luke 9, verse 28. We'll start with. Yeah? About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning.
Wow.
Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Right, so, here comes Moses and Elijah. It's interesting, isn't it? Yes? That's a really interesting thing about that. Who are Moses and Elijah? They're people, of course. Moses represents the prophet, the prophets. No, Moses represents the law, the God's given law, yeah? And Elijah represents all the prophets. Right? So here are the law and the prophets focusing on Jesus. And they're talking, they're having a conversation. And what's their conversation about?
About him going.
He says about his departure. Right? And what's the word they use? What's another word for departure? Going. Yeah, going, yeah?
Resurrection.
No?
Descending.
No. It's Exodus. They're talking about his Exodus. Right? Moses and Elijah aren't talking about Egypt. They're talking about his Exodus. What Jesus is going to accomplish at the cross. So, the ultimate salvation event is the cross. Yeah? So, I mean, as much as we celebrate the Passover and whatever God did in Egypt and all that, fantastic, yeah? Right? The ultimate salvation event is what we remember tonight. Right? Jesus died at the cross. And Jeremiah is saying is, the time's going to come when you won't be worrying about the ark and you won't be worrying about the Exodus. You will be focusing on Messiah and what he's done and how he's done it. Right?
When you said that when Jesus changed, everything changed. They changed, didn't they? Yes. They changed, then you said about the two men, they changed. They appeared in glorious splendor, yes. Right. What would that be? Sort of like the glory shining out of them, because the glory shines from him and bounces off them, I suppose, you'd say, in that sense. The interesting thing is Jesus' glory is from within, right? Yeah. You know, he's the glory, it's the Lord, got you. But just one other interesting point to make here, right? The Israelites, the massive proportion of Israelites at the Exodus died in the desert, didn't they? Right. Most of them died in the desert. There are only two who survived, Joshua and Caleb, right? Yes. But every one of them else died in the desert. Now, does that mean to say that all of them died as unbelievers?
No.
No, it doesn't. But it does, there's a warning in that. You know, some of them were unbelievers, I'm sure, yeah? But the fact that they died in the desert doesn't mean to say they were unbelievers. They were just paying for the consequences of their rebellion, right? But the interesting thing is Moses couldn't get into the promised land because of his disobedience. God said to him, talk to the rock. And what did Moses do? He says, how many more times do I have to hit this rock to give you water? And the Lord says, oh, Moses, you just slipped up. You should have talked to it. I told you to talk to it, not to strike it again. Why?
Didn't obey him.
He didn't obey him. Sorry?
In his frustration.
Well, I know Moses was frustrated. Well, I'd already been with a million Israelites breathing down your neck and aggravating you. But why was it wrong for Moses to strike the rock? He was disobedient, yes.
Because he told him to talk to it.
He struck it once before, on a previous occasion. Right, so you get into the habit of doing it. Why? Why don't you do it again?
Yeah.
It's not faith. Well, it's not faith, no. What is, let me just talk it through for you then. What, at the first occasion, God said to Moses, Moses, I'll stand at the rock, you strike the rock, and I'll give them water. Right? Okay? So on the first occasion, God is saying to Moses, you strike me, I'm on the rock, strike me, Moses, and I'll give them water.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes? That's called salvation. Yeah. Right? Next time, Moses, you talk to me, and I'll give them water. Because you don't need to strike me twice.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You're crucifying Jesus twice if you do it by hitting the rock. So Moses blew it. Right? He wasn't aware of that, I guess. He just disobeyed.
Yeah.
But he's messing up the image. God has set an image. Strike me once, salvation. Talk to me after that, you get blessed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Fantastic message, isn't it? Yeah? So,
he
says the rock was Christ that follows him. Well, God says, I'm going to stand on the rock. I'm there, on the rock.
Right, I've never realised before.
Ah, well, you see, it's in the book. Read the book, it's good. Yeah. So, just to come back to this, Moses was kept out of the land because of his disobedience, right? But when he's talking to Jesus, where is he?
He was in heaven, wasn't he?
But he wasn't in heaven when he was talking to Jesus.
He was going to get there.
He got to heaven. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's talking to Jesus with Elijah. Yeah, Elijah never died. You know that, yeah? Right, so he's talking to these two guys. Where?
On the
mountain. Where's the mountain? It's in Israel, it's not in Jerusalem. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. It's up north in the Galilee.
Okay.
Yeah? Right?
Yeah.
Right. Moses was kept out of the land because of his disobedience, and yet
When's the next time you meet him? He's on the inside. Right? So he got there.
Yeah.
Yeah? Trusting God gets you there, even if you have to suffer the consequences down here for some of your sins, you know? Right? I'm just saying, salvation is God's grace.
Yeah.
Right? Moses got there. We realise that, yes. Praise the Lord. Sorry?
Can I ask for clarification on one other point?
What, yes?
You're saying the ascension came back first.
Mm-hmm.
The ascension is the departure, which is the exodus.
No, it wasn't his ascension.
So wasn't it?
No. Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about his departure. When he was going, the next stage in his journey was his going to Jerusalem.
Right.
But the word departure is exodus, really.
Yeah. Yeah?
He's saying he's going to accomplish an exodus for the people. It's a salvation event.
Right.
Yeah.
So exodus was his death.
Yes.
Death.
Yeah.
Okay.
He's leaving this world in the sense of leaving our normal human realm. Yeah. Okay? He's bringing back to Jeremiah at the end. He says when they forget this other event, God's going to bring Judah, Israel back to the land in peace under Messiah, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And I'll start looking forward to it. Yes? And I hope you will as well. Right, so today I rest my case for the second time. Right. Let's just pray, shall we? Yes. It's all right. No.
You're referring to that because it's still yet to come. But isn't that in verse 8 referring to what happened when they did actually come back?
When who came back?
The northern kingdom came back down. And they were back together.
In the time of the Babylonians?
Yeah.
That's only a small... They came from the north at the time of the Babylonians. But if you read other prophecies, he says God's going to gather... This great gathering is not just from the north, but from the... We saw it. Was it in Isaiah? From the north, the south, the east and the west. Yeah? From all... And he says, from all the nations I have scattered them. So it's a bigger gathering than the Babylonian one. Yeah?
That happens
to be Acts 1, wasn't it? Well, that's partly Acts, wasn't it? Yes? But... I mean, there were still Jews scattered all around the world at that time.
Do you think it's actually the whole...
Is
the end?
I think, yeah, it's all... I mean...
It's also happened partly in
the prophecy in the Bible often is multiple fulfillment, isn't it? You get it being fulfilled in bits and probably bigger and bigger until you get to the end, when there's the final, ultimate one, yeah?
Okay, so there was a bit when they came back.
Yes, well, yes, there's some of it, yes.
And then but there's always more gathering of being...
There's always more, yes.
Then leaving again, because there's often a Pentecost would have just gone there for the...
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Anyway.
But they were gathered into Messiah's kingdom at that point. They may not have come back to the land at that point in time.
Yeah.
But they gathered under Messiah's kingdom.
Under the kingdom.
That's under the kingdom.
And in fact,
the kingdom, because of the promise to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, the kingdom becomes a worldwide thing. I mean, headquarters and focus for Israel is Israel, right? But as far as we're concerned, you're in the kingdom if you know Jesus.
Is the re-establishment of the nation Israel
in our time
part of?
I believe it is.
Coming back.
I believe it is. Yes, yes. That's the regathering of the Jews. The thing is, from what I understand, is that the gospel's gone out to the Gentiles. Right? The gospel's gone around the world quite largely, and there's still more to do. Of course, it's going. Yeah, right. Israel has been off the radar in many ways. I mean, there have been Jewish believers down the centuries, like Paul says in Romans, but the majority of them have missed the point.
Mm.
Right? But he's regathering them back to the land, from what I can see and understand. He's regathering back to the land so that ultimately, under serious pressure from all around them, they're going to be driven back to Jesus.
Mm.
Right? That's the way it works. It seems to me is what God's doing.
Mm.
Right? So finally, the Jews come back to Jesus. The first shall be last.
Yeah.
They were the first
right.
to get the message.
Yes.
Yes, they're going to get it. So it's taking it to be a while.
Fantastic.
Yeah. And so once that happens, then Messiah is ready to come and be their king again. And we're ready to have him as well.
Yeah.
Good, isn't it? Well, that's how I see it. That's what I see from Romans. Yes. I say so, yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's some people that don't agree with us, but, you know, if you want to be right. Believe me, that's it. Anyway, get on with this prayer, shall we? Thank the Lord. Yeah, I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm being funny, of course. I don't know it all, but I think I've got enough idea that Jesus is coming back. He's the King, and he's going to sort it all out. It's wonderful, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jeremiah, that dear man that faced so much hassle and difficulties, Lord, and yet was faithful to you, Lord. We know he had his down days. It was pretty depressing, the response he got, Lord. But you kept him, you lifted him up, and you saw him through, and you gave us these fantastic promises. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King, the Lord our righteousness, the King that is all above all kings. We bless you, Lord, that you are the one that produces righteousness and gives it to us, that we can be the dwelling place of God too, that in Jesus we can be counted righteous also. Lord, we thank you as we praise your name together. We bless you for your grace to us as we come in a little while just to share together in reminding ourselves of what you did at that cross, our great exodus. We look to that, Lord. That's the Passover of all Passovers, Lord, where judgment fell on you and passed over us. And we bless you, Lord, and just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promises in your word. We see you there in your glory, Lord. Thank you. By your Spirit, you reveal to us what's there all the time. We just often never see it, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Amen.